Scripture this morning comes from the second chapter of Acts, just a few verses. Start with 42 and just finish the chapter to verse 47. Listen in these words for a word to us. This is a description of life in the early church. It is fascinating that two millennia later, we gather in a church to look at it. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. Let's pray with me. Lord, in these words, might we, by the power of your Spirit and the presence of what is holy, find your word, a word to each of us. A word of comfort, a word of challenge, a word of faith, a word of calling. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Help us hear, and then help us do. In Christ we ask, amen. I start with a confession, and it's a pretty tame confession. I spend an insane amount of time thinking about the church. I mean a stupid amount of time. This church and the church, probably my thoughts divide somewhere around 50-50. I find that I used to think more about the Presbyterian church, but that had become a more general thought about just the church as a whole. Less denominational and more general, I think. I am fascinated by ideas about what makes the church do well and what keeps the church from doing well. Surprisingly enough, the answer to both is people. Beyond that, I'm intrigued by what it means to be the body of Jesus. How do we do that? And I don't really have agency in the big picture beyond this place, but I'm deeply concerned about the church's opportunity in the world and deeply curious about what it means to call ourselves the church and how to be effective and faithful and fruitful. And with that in mind, I've always been drawn to this short passage this morning in Acts chapter 2. It follows the Pentecost, which is a reading we'll probably have in a couple of weeks. It's the earliest description we have of the earliest Christians trying to be church. In fact, it's so early that the word church hasn't even been used yet. They just call themselves the believers, or Luke refers to them as they. And this snapshot is the first glimpse in the New Testament of what following Jesus together looked like for those earliest believers. And I want to note for you that nothing else like this really existed at the time. Now, there were all kinds of religious movements in Rome and in Jerusalem. There were temples, there were gods, goddesses, there were all of those things. But a subgroup of another religious group run by non-religious leaders claiming a resurrected Messiah who had been murdered by the Roman government is basically unheard of and statistically should have no chance of survival. None. In fact, it's so unusual that many of the early references to the Christian faith call it a cult. We have copies of letters from parents concerned that their children were interacting with Christians, from government officials, from others who expressed the idea that Christianity was dangerous, that it had to be stopped. There were some wild accusations had to do with communion, and Christians were called cannibal for the idea of partaking in body and blood. One ancient writer named Tacitus said that Christianity is a most mischievous superstition with a hatred of humanity. Not far after these words were probably written, Nero blamed Christians as a scapegoat for a huge fire that happened in Rome in 64 AD. And by the mid to late second century, just the label Christian could mean an execution in part of the empire. And yet, during that whole time period, Christianity grew. It thrived. Under harsh conditions, under pressure, imprisonment, and punishment, and persecution, with no real long-range plan, no formal mission statement, no committees, no main office, people continued to be drawn to this thing that eventually called itself a word that meant called church. And this brief description in the second chapter of Acts, though it predates most of the bad stuff, gives us some clues as to how that happened. Over the years, probably not surprising, and as a blessing, people have interacted with First Press, and they show up and they're visiting churches, and they sometimes use this phrase you may have heard called church shopping. Now, I just want to tell you that the phrase church shopping in church circles is a pretty loaded phrase. My seminary professors hate that word, those words. In fact, if you ever want to have some fun, just get a group of pastors together and casually work in the phrase church shopping. Then just sit back and enjoy. The criticism is that they feel that this equates the church with consumerism, a kind of what's in it for me, the idea of comparing other churches based on what they do for me, like picking out a car or clothing on personal preferences, and the idea that that makes church about more what we get out of it than what we put into it. Well, I can see the point, but I don't think that's what most people mean at all when they say it. It's not a phrase I probably love, but it's not one that bothers me personally too much. But in those conversations with people who are church shopping, I get asked relatively often, what does your, and I always like the idea that it's mine, but what does your church believe? What do Presbyterians believe? And many times there'll be a specific follow-up question, and it's almost always about a hot button topic, a current issue. What does your church believe about dot, dot, dot? Happened a week ago. I got one of those phone calls. And again, that's not unreasonable. It's the season that we live in. That's important. I'm not suggesting it shouldn't matter to you what a church believes about various things. It does. But curiously, I don't remember a single time, not once that I can recollect, that I was ever asked, what does your church do? How does First Presbyterian Church care for the poor? How does FPC help the broken? How do they make room for outsiders? How do you grow together? How do you share the gospel in the community? How do you get more people into the fellowship? What do you do here? And the reason it fascinates me is at first, I do think we tend to think of church as a set of ideas rather than a practice. But second, it seems the opposite of these descriptions that are given of the early Christians. They devoted themselves to teaching and breaking bread. Now that's beliefs and worship, and that's not surprising. But it goes on. Signs and wonders, common life, They cared for one another. They practiced a radical kind of generosity that met the needs of everyone. They had daily meetings where they fellowshipped in the temple courts, which is public and invitational. They went out and made sure that people knew they were welcome in. They had meals together in homes with glad and sincere hearts. And there's a little bit of word stuff here. The first word, together, means they were of one mind or one passion. It's the Greek word essentially for unity. And the second word, sincere, is a beautiful word. It's kind of a phrase in Greek. It's one of those colloquial phrases. It means ground without rocks, without hindrance. In other words, smooth ground. So what they're saying is that the Christians gave the non-Christians nothing to stumble on. Believers didn't leave anything out for non-believers to trip over. No hypocrisy, no arguments, divisions, selfishness. I love this word. The part of our job as a Christian church is not to give anyone else occasions to stumble. Not to leave our stuff out there for people to get tripped up on. We're told that the people praised God and that they were praised by people. And then Luke has this great phrase, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I so much appreciate that Luke says they were being saved. Luke does us a real favor here by not simply saying they were saved, as if that's a box you just check and you're done with it. Being saved is a lifestyle, a journey, an adventure. It is ongoing every day. Luke tells us there were people attracted to the message and to the messengers, and they were signing on to be a part of it. Every day, there were more people joining this thing, this process, this journey that we call being saved. And again, they had no marketing plan. Not a week goes by that we don't get mail saying, here's how your church can grow, here's what you need to do. They didn't have a headquarters. They didn't have a consultant. They loved Jesus. They loved each other. They shared life and they shared bread and they shared with others. And every day people saw in them something they wanted to be a part of. They saw joy, they saw genuineness, they saw generosity, they saw compassion, and through those things and in those people, they saw Jesus. Friends, we live in a complex moment. It would be hard to argue that there's not a lot going on in the world. Turn on your TV. Open your browser. It's a weird time. There's a lot of tension. There's a lot of fear. Some of it is manufactured for effect, but it's real. It's a difficult time. Churches are struggling. The faith is struggling. We have lots of challenges. We are stretched thin. We are challenged. We are being backed into corners to force that we haven't always acted the way we're called to act. There are no simple solutions. But there is a simple truth. If we, the church, don't act like the church, if we don't do the things the church did and follow those examples of our mothers and fathers in the faith, if we can't live out the faith joyfully and genuinely and find unity in Christ, it may not matter what we believe. I don't think most people are drawn to the faith by ideas, but by other people. Usually it's not beliefs that initially bring you to church, it's believers. And I think if we don't get that right, we're going to have a hard time. What we believe matters. I'm not suggesting that it doesn't. But our ministry will ultimately be determined by what we believe leads us to do. What it is that we offer the world because of our beliefs. In here, to one another, and out there, to those who don't yet know, who haven't yet seen. As we follow Jesus in our day and in our time, let us consider and commit to what our ancestors in the faith did in their time. May the things the church did continue to be the things we do. Let us rejoice. Let us serve. Let us be radically generous. Let us share. Let us fellowship. Let us do those things, those gifts that Christ gives us. And let us celebrate as God adds to our number those who, like us, are learning what it means to be saved. May it be true in all of God's church. Amen.